I've called this encouragement and help in our praying. I want to start with a picture of a meal. Imagine you've got some friends that you really enjoy spending time with, and you go around for an evening and you have a meal at your friend's house, and it's a thoroughly enjoyable time. It's delightful, isn't it? You don't come home going, oh, that was a duty. Oh, I had to get through that. Oh. You know, it's not like that. Now, why is it not like that with God? Us and God, you know, we are meant to enjoy the privilege of prayer with God, like we enjoy an evening with some good friends, to feast with God. But often it's not like that, is it? Let's be honest. I know it's not always like that with me, and I'm sure the same for you. Sometimes prayer is a struggle. It feels hard. It feels difficult, dry, don't know what to say, don't know what to do. And, you know, it doesn't always feel enjoyable. I think one of the reasons for that is that we sometimes can see prayer as a religious duty rather than an expression of a relationship. God wants prayer to be seen as an expression of a relationship to our Father. But often we see it as a, you know, I've got to pray an hour today, or a duty. And also maybe we sometimes remember that Jesus was a man of prayer, and we read that in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke. You know, Jesus prayed at his baptism. He prayed for 40 days in the wilderness and fasted. He prayed up a mountain with three disciples. He prayed choosing 12 men who were going to be his apostles. He prayed and prayed and prayed throughout the scriptures in that book. And you think, oh my goodness, that example is a bit high, isn't it? Well, the good news is Luke was made to write this down, because we don't just have an example of amazing Jesus at prayer, we also have him wanting to help us and encourage us with this story. This happened as a response to a question by the disciples who said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the passage is broadly divided into two bits. Verses 2-4 is a guidance on how to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's a kind of guide, really, on some of the things that you and I are meant to include in praying. And then the second bit, verses 5-13, are stories designed to encourage you. All right? It's meant to be a treat. This passage is meant to be an encouragement, a stimulus to pray. And one thing you need to know when you read a Bible story, though, is often what goes before and what comes after. What's the setting? What's the context? And this is set in the context of discipleship. They're on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus has sent them out as disciples. He's talked to them about discipleship. And what we're learning is that disciples pray, but they find it hard and need help. Okay, let's look at the passage. I just want to highlight one thing, the power of example. Now, in verse 1, it says Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. But they'd seen him praying. They saw the example of him praying. And I find that challenging. Our prayer life can be an example to others. This whole thing came about because of someone's example, Jesus' example. I just want to say, if you have children and you're parents, you're Christian parents, and you've got children, you want your children to be praying children, well, you've got to be seen to be praying parents. If you want a church that's full of prayer, the leadership have to be seen to be a praying leadership. I believe leaders are thermostats in the church. So if the church is cold, it's my fault partly. We set the temperature by our example. That's why it's also great that you guys pray in growth groups. I think and believe that in your growth groups you have settings where you pray as a group, and you're setting an example of prayer. You're stimulating and encouraging each other to pray. It's good to have a good time of prayer each growth group. And I know one or two in the room have prayer partners, or prayer triplets, as we call them. What I'm trying to say to you is, if you find prayer difficult, share it with others. If your prayer life is weak, pray with others, even if it's just one person, because that will stimulate and encourage and inspire and motivate. This is what happened here. They saw Jesus praying. It was an example, and it spurred them on. Then in verse 2, Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, say, say. Now, I don't think this means just repeat it like a parrot. You know, in church, we can do that in church. We can go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think it means just that. Wouldn't it be weird if every morning when I met Karina, I said exactly the same thing every morning? He's giving a model for prayer, an outline, principles that can be followed. And then I love this bit, verse 2, says, when you pray, say, Father, Father. Now, Father implies relationship, doesn't it? And it implies respect. But did you know that the word Jesus used for Father, Jewish people never used for God? Jewish people called God Father, but they never used that word. And do you know what that word is? It's in the Aramaic, if you know your languages, it's Abba, Abba. Abba means daddy, daddy. It's a mind-blowing phrase. It's a phrase that would, you imagine a toddler in a high chair going, Dada, 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 Daddy. God is inviting you and me into an intimate relationship where God is not just some austere, remote father behind a newspaper. Have you ever seen those? They sort of sit behind a newspaper and don't talk to their kids. You know, children are to be seen but not heard. God wants you to know him as your dad. Now, if you've had an earthly dad that hasn't been that great, I just want to clarify, don't try and see it through that lens. This is a perfect father. And God wants you to be confident in a loving dad, a daddy. He invites you into that. Now, there may be times when it seems that God is not like that, and you don't feel, yeah, but he is. That's what he's like. And I want to say this to you. If you don't believe that, and you think, oh no, God doesn't care about me, God hates me, God's remote, or whatever, you'll struggle to enter into this. But Jesus said, Daddy. And that is pretty mind-blowing. You're invited into that, and I'll tell you why, because Jesus hung on a cross, paid for your sin to have you become very intimate with God the Father. But there's one big thing Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and that is that our prayers need to be God-centered. God-centered prayers, because God is the center. God is the center. So, for example, hallowed be your name. That is not a statement, hallowed be your name. It's a request. It's a request. It's saying, Lord, let your name be treasured. Because you're the center of everything. Let your name be treasured. May much be made of your name. Let your name be lifted up. Let your name be honored. Let your name be glorified. If you pray that, God, I want you to get glory, God will answer that prayer. It was Moses' greatest concern when he led the people through the desert. It wasn't so much about the people themselves. It was about God's name, God's honor. He wanted God's name to be lifted up among the other nations, to be set apart as holy. Instead of people ignoring God's name, instead of people sinning against the name and taking his name in vain. Then there's that phrase, your kingdom come. This again is God-centered. What you're praying for there is you're basically saying there is a king. His name is God. May he take his rightful position in my life. Over all areas of my life, may he be king. In my family, in those around us, may the kingly rule of Jesus go deeper into me and may the kingdom spread. Our lives are like a palace with many rooms. You think of Buckingham Palace, right? There's lots of rooms. And what God is wanting us to let your kingdom come into every area of my life, Lord. To give all the keys to all the rooms of my heart to Jesus and let him be the Lord. You might say to yourself, well, that's a bit impractical, that's a bit abstract. How do I make that true in my life? Well, I think the basic way is to ask yourself this question. What do you most value? What do you most value in life? Is it your family? That's good. Is it friendship? Is it your house? Or is it your relationship with Christ? What is the most important thing in our lives? Is God number one on the throne of my heart? Or are there pretenders to the throne? Are there usurpers taking God's throne? I love the film, I don't know if you know it, Johnny English, with the French guy that tries to become king. Do you remember that? And he's about to be crowned, and then Johnny English knocks him off the throne and takes his place and gets crowned. I know that's a bit of a blasphemous example, but imagine that's a bit like, there are things that want to be thrown in, on king on our hearts, and God wants to knock them off the throne and say, I want to be king over that in your life. So are there any rooms in your life and in mine where I haven't given Jesus the keys? So you can do everything, Lord, but you're not allowed in that cellar, not that area of my life. God wants to be like the sun, and we have to orbit around him. You know, he's like the hook on which everything else must hang. God first, let your kingdom come. Then it says this, give us each day our daily bread. Again, this is God-centered. Why? Because it's saying, I'm dependent on you, Lord. It doesn't just mean bread like Hovis, by the way. It's a representative statement, bread. It means things we need. It can mean actual bread. But it's basically saying, this is a God-centeredness about your prayer life. It's saying, I need you, Lord, for help in this. I can't do it myself. You are the creator. I need you each day for my daily bread. Reminds me when they used to gather the manna in the wilderness every day. They had to get a daily portion to show they were depending on God as their supplier. And it says each day, doesn't it? It doesn't say, I want to stockpile 6 months worth of food. Thank you, Lord. Why does it say every day? All I think that means for us is this. Prayer should be a daily coming to God. We should be daily coming to God. You shouldn't just come on a Sunday to this church and fill up for the week and say, okay, Lord, I'll pray. See you next Sunday. We should have a daily coming for my daily bread each day to God's inexhaustible supply. Then the prayer moves on. Again, this is God-centered because if you sin, sin is dishonoring the name of God. It's not hallowing his name. It's grieving his name. It's giving a bad reputation if a Christian is known to be sinning. So you're praying basically saying, I want your name to be honoured because I don't want to sin, Lord, because it dishonours your name. And also help me to forgive other people. Help me not be bitter. Help me not harbour resentment or grudges against that person. Help me show grace to that person like you've shown grace to me. Asking for forgiveness is God-centred. It's saying, I want the name of God to be glorified, not sin. Look, notice what it says. It says, but we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Everyone. Now, I've had it in my life. I've forgiven everyone except one person. Almost everyone, but there's one that really hurt me. But God says everyone. If you want to honour God and be God-centred, you have to ask him to help you forgive even that person. Maybe our prayers get hindered sometimes because there's just one person we won't forgive. And then it says this, lead us not into temptation. It's the same thing. This is a God-centred prayer. If I do go into sin and temptation, it will dishonour your name. So keep me from falling into temptation. It's saying, Lord, help me not yield to temptation so I don't bring shame on your name. This is a God-centred approach to prayer. Now, the second major point, and we're going to come on to the story now of Tony and Ray, which is fantastic. I knew Ray would be the grumpy one. Well, Andrew would have been a good second. No. But this story, right, the main point I want to bring out here that I think Jesus is teaching, yes, it is about persisting in prayer and knocking, but there's something even deeper being taught here. Yes, you do need to persist, I think there's something else being taught as well, which is even deeper in Jesus' heart. And I believe it's this. We are to pray with confidence because Father loves you. Now, let me explain the story. Now, a travelling person stops unexpectedly at night at Ray's house. Now, in the Eastern culture, right, hospitality dictated you had to give them a meal, no matter what time of day it was, and you had to give them more than they could eat. That was culture. So that's why he goes and asks for 3 loaves of bread, because the bloke can't eat all 3. The point was, you had to give food, and you were expected to do it, doesn't matter what time, and you had to overfeed them. That was the culture in the East at that time. And normally a person would never refuse. Would never refuse. Because if you did refuse, and you turned away someone hungry, your name would become mud in the village. Your name would be smeared in the village. Your reputation would be... And the next day people would see you walking around and go, shame on you. Shame on you. Wall of shame for you. Why did you not feed that poor hungry person? You know our culture. So when Jesus is telling this story, it's a kind of a bit of a far-fetched story. You can imagine people listening going, what? This guy's refusing? But the key point is this, and this is what I want to try and get, hopefully will bless you. The key point is this, that grumpy, reluctant, lazy friend still gave bread in the end. Now that friend wasn't motivated by love, wasn't motivated by friendship. All he was worried about was his reputation in the village. I don't even think it was the knocking on the door only, it was his reputation. And Jesus is saying, well, how much more then, God, who is not just a friend who's grumpy, God is your Father. God is not just a reluctant, grumpy, lazy friend. God is your Father, and he's a Father who loves you. So keep on asking him. How much more? If a grumpy old misery guts gives bread, what about God? That's the point. It's not so much about persisting. It's more about God is so different. See, Jesus is teaching by contrast. He's contrasting the grumpy old reluctant friend with God, who's a Father. He's more than a friend. He's a Father. But I just want to tell you this. Sometimes you will ask God for things, and he may seem like that. He may take his time. God may seem like a reluctant person who doesn't want to get out of bed, because, you know, you might be praying for a job, or you might be praying for somebody, and it seems like he's reluctant, but Jesus is teaching he's not. Maybe you have to wait sometimes because things have to fall into place. Ducks have to be lined up. Time it takes sometimes for God to answer in his time. But he is not like that, although he may seem like it. And sometimes the answer you get won't always be exactly the one you were looking for. It might be different, but you have to trust that he is a good Father in the end. So what I want to try and drum home is this. Don't think of God like that guy. He's so much different, even though he might occasionally seem that way. And don't be embarrassed to come to God with prayer. You know, don't think, oh, I've got to wake up God, get him out of bed. I've met people who say to me, I say, what would you like prayer for? And they go, oh, no, don't pray for me. Don't disturb God. Don't trouble God. God's got much more important things to think about than me. You know, there must be much more important people to pray about. Or please don't trouble him. He's got the universe to run. They treat God as though he's like some reluctant bloke that's got to get out of bed. No, God isn't like that. Jesus is teaching the contrast. How much more is your Father? So never feel embarrassed about going to God with your need. He loves to hear your requests like a good Father, even if sometimes the answers take a while. Okay, you're not having to twist his arm. You're not having to knock him up out of bed. He loves you. He loves you. Now, another reason why Jesus is teaching us we should have confidence in a Father who loves us is he gives an illustration of human dads giving things to their kids. And he says this. Let me just read it. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The two key points I want you to notice are in yellow. Though you are evil, that is a clear statement that all earthly fathers are imperfect. Even the best fathers in the world are not perfect. They're evil compared to God. Even the best are not so good as God. But then this phrase, how much more? You see, the point is this. Take the best earthly father you've ever known or imagined. Maybe it's your dad. You think, oh, he's the best dad in the world. Well, God is much more than that. God is more eager. God is more ready. God is more able to meet your needs. He's better than the best earthly father. And Jesus wants us to know that when we come to pray to him, we can be secure in his love. The security of the love of the Father. Now, you need that if you're going to persist in praying. You know, if you want something, or you want God to do something, if you don't believe that he is a loving Father like that, you will give up. You will quit. Jesus is saying, keep praying, because the Father's like this. Keep praying. If you think God ignores you, you will give up praying. If you think he's grumpy and angry, like the friend in the story, you'll give up in time. If we think he can't be bothered to get out of bed for me, or he's neutral or cold or austere or remote, then you'll pray for a little bit, but then you'll give up. But if you know, he's my dad, he loves me, he cares for me, I'm going to keep praying. He's my dad. Something will happen. That's the point of this teaching, you see. The point of all of this is Jesus saying, this is the kind of father you're praying to. He's that kind of a God. So I want to encourage you all, go and ask the Father for things. Go and seek. Go and knock on the door. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking, because he's your loving dad. I know everything in your head might be saying, oh, he's not. That's what Jesus is teaching. Let's pray with confidence. He is unlike the friend who is grumpy. He's even better than the best earthly dad. Last point. Pray, this is another teaching of Jesus. So we said, the prayers have got to be God-centered. You've got to pray with confidence, because he's a loving father. And the last prayer is this. Pray for the Holy Spirit, because you need the Holy Spirit to have spiritual life. Now, I don't know if you noticed in this story, these people all need something. A guy comes at night needing bread. A child comes needing a fish. Another child comes needing an egg. They all need something. Okay. And then at the very end, Jesus starts talking about the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a bit weird? Why does he suddenly switch to talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the implication is this, that we need the Holy Spirit too. We need the Holy Spirit. It's one of our needs. Just as you need bread and fish and eggs for physical life, you need the Holy Spirit for spiritual life. Now, food can help your body grow. Yeah? Helps you stay alive. But it can't give you birth. Food does not give you birth. The Holy Spirit is the only one who creates life. He brings to birth spiritually. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the Spirit brings life. You don't get life just by going to a church. You don't get life by being busy in a church. You only get life by asking God for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus died on the cross so that we can all have the Holy Spirit without any qualms. He's got rid of all the reasons why God won't give you the Holy Spirit, and you can have the Holy Spirit. You can have the Holy Spirit because I died for you. Just ask me. To become a Christian, you need the Holy Spirit. You say, Jesus, you need to come in. Give me the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm presuming most of you, if not all of you, are Christians here today. So you've done that. But it doesn't mean you just give up. You just do it once and you never ask for the Holy Spirit ever again. Can I just say, though, people who sometimes are very hesitant about this, I have met people who say, oh, I'm not going to ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit. I might go weird. I might become a weirdo. Do you know that's a complete lie? Because if God is a good father, right, he's a good, good father, he's not going to give you anything weird. Look at all those things that we talked about. Bread, wholesome stuff. Hovis, really nice. Hovis, good for you. Eggs, wholesome food. Fish, wholesome food. If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be scared. Oh, I'm going to be turned into a weirdo. No, it's going to be good, wholesome stuff. It's what you need, the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you might be sitting here thinking, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, thank you. What do I ask for? Well, Jesus says these words in the actual original language in this passage. It doesn't just say ask once, or it says keep on asking in the Greek. It says keep on asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. So I think for us Christians, we mustn't stop seeking God. That's what I think it's saying. I think it's saying keep seeking God. Keep being hungry for more, because there's more of God. You know, the Bible says keep continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a, oh, I got born again and now I don't need to seek God anymore. Just tick along, read my Bible, and that's about it. We're called to seek God because he says keep on seeking, keep on asking. And there is more. There's always more. And I'm challenged by a book I've been reading, which I'll hold up. You probably can't see. It's called More. And the subtitle is this. How you can have more of the Spirit when you already have everything in Christ. How you can have more of the Spirit when you already have everything in Christ. It's a good book, by the way. If you want to let me know if you want to know what it's about. It's really good. It talks about how sometimes Christians are like fish in shallow water. But they can't do much. They need to go into deeper water. There is always more of God. More deeper water for the fish to swim in. So I find that a challenge. It's very easy to become very complacent and say, well, I don't need to seek, ask or knock anymore. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm fine. But God wants us to always be seeking. There's always more. I'm going to finish with a quote by A.W. Tozer. He said this. He was an American pastor in the 1940s. He said, we have as much of God as we want to have. I thought that was quite... You know, you decide, you are deciding today how much of God you've got in your life. Because if you're hungry and you're seeking and you're reading, you're praying, you just ask, God will fill you. He says he fills the hungry. But if you say, well, I've had enough, thank you. That's fine. You'll be fine. But you're deciding the amount that you've got, if you can. It reminds me of, I'll finish with this story from the Old Testament. I don't know if you remember the story of a woman who was told to go asking for empty jars. And all the time she kept asking and seeking and asking the neighbors for empty jars, God caused oil to flow. I don't know if you know that story in 2 Kings. All the time she was hungry and asking for more and saying, Lord, she went to the Elisha said to her, if you go and ask for lots and lots of jars. And he said, don't ask for just a few, ask for loads. And all the time he kept asking, the oil flowed and flowed. And then one day she gave up. She stopped asking, and it says the oil stopped. And then she lived off of that. And I always find that a challenge. We can have as much of God as we want to have. So stay hungry. Stay hungry for the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you are a loving Father, an eager loving Father. Help us pray to you with confidence and not give up praying, knowing the kind of Father you are. Help us, Lord, to be God-centered, to treasure your name, to want to see your kingdom come. And Lord, for those of us who've received your Holy Spirit, help us not just put our feet up, but keep seeking our God and being fish that can go into deeper water, not just flap around in the shallows. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet have your Holy Spirit, I pray you'll help them ask you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.